Do you know what a measure is, Ron? About a foot long, yeah. About a ruler. Good morning, everybody. I wanted to first off point out that we got... here we go. All right. So the link to the upcoming conference in Prescott is here with dates. And just so, because that's quickly approaching, if you plan on joining us. Yeah, I know we understand if you don't want to. Flying is a bit, they're trying to make you scared of it, I think, but I'm not going to push you one way or the other. And no, I will not do that. No, I won't do that either. Oh, I just totally cannot. This. So anyway, it's right there. Can I get away from this? Seriously? Advanced options. Remind me later. That's advanced. if you click on this, you get, hopefully, a blank page. Wow, the internet is whizzing here this morning. Anyway, never mind. You get this poster blown up, which is, I just wanted to show it off because Chris put it together and it's really terrific. So if you go on the website, just say, if you're wondering, I'm going to want to double check the dates, they're there. The only thing that's there is the dates. Also, and it's on the website there, but I'm going to get rid of this, hopefully, forever. Now, this is pretty funny, too, because, well, here's the upcoming no-class schedule, where there are no classes. Chris and I are taking some time on Tuesday, Wednesday. There won't be any classes on August 11th and 12th. We will have class Thursday, the 13th. I put this all on the website, too, so we can double-check that. All three of these things were planned separately, and it all kind of came in the same month. So it wasn't my intention to have this much time off in around the same period, but it's the way it worked out. My actual planned vacation is August that week, so we won't have classes Tuesday through Thursday on the 25th through 27th. And then the Prescott Conference starts September 4th, but we've got to travel down there. So the week before we'll be off, and including that Sunday, because we'll be having class at the conference on that Sunday. So Wednesday through Thursday, September 2nd and 3rd, we'll have class that Tuesday. I figure we can squeeze that in. And then Sunday, 9-6. So if that, anyway. It just worked out that way. It wasn't all my plan to put them all together. So thank God I asked Chris to come in and double-check the dates, because I was like, I was pretty sure I had them right. And I was like, can you double-check these? And she was like, that's not right. Like, none of them are right. So, yeah, thank God for her. Oh, yeah? All right. So that is that. Let's open up in prayer and get into the Word of God this morning. Of course, just as a reminder, as you approach the Word of God, you always do so with humility and reverence and thankfulness, ready to concentrate on His Word and His alone and nothing else, to find the solutions and information and training in righteousness that we need. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we have to be together as your royal family, to gather in unity and in love before you, to have your word transform us, to have your word instruct us, to reprove and correct where necessary. We come before you humbly, Father, knowing that we don't know everything and that we are your children, looking to you always for instruction, for further understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to find more of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Him. And so we come before you humbly, Father, in that way. And before we go into your word this morning, Father, as we do on Sundays, we will sing to you and thank you in our in our song for all that you have done, which we owe everything to you and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All rise, please.
When Jesus is pleased.
Good morning again, and turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 51. That last song is appropriate to where we're going to begin. It's funny that when we first started singing it, it's been a while now. I guess a Christmas song. What are we singing it now for? And, it is usually a Christmas song, but the song is about the deliverance of Israel. Does Israel have a future as a nation? Most certainly they do. And in fact, they will be the only nation that survives everything. They will be the only nation on earth that survives it all. And because they're God's elect. And that doesn't mean, by the way, every racial Jew. Right? They believe that in Christ's time, we had to speak to them about that. They said, our father is Abraham, and so we're delivered, we're saved. And he told them that they were slaves of sin, and only the Son can set you free in John 8. And so, and it's all throughout the prophets as well. It's not the hereditary Jews of Abraham, but those who have believed by faith in God's redemption. And in our day and age, of course, there's no Jew or Gentile. It's those who believe in Christ as their Savior. The reason why we start here is because what we've been talking about is the indwelling of Christ. And as is depicted in Colossians chapter 2, as right after Paul writes, Christ is in you, the hope of glory, that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so he is in you, and in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And they're only found in him. And so we must find them, right? And that's the Christian way of life, is discovering those treasures, and not just academically, because you can't discover them just academically. We need the academics, but it has to be lived. It has to be lived. And that's where you truly do come to a knowledge of it. He is the depiction of it all. The man, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he is the one that we follow. He is the one that, we pick up our crosses and follow him. And it's in him that we discover what true life is for humanity. And that takes an enormous amount. I say enormous, it just takes genuine humility and obedience. And to know, and we have within us this fight that's against us, which is really our pride, right? The pride to say, I already know, or I don't need to learn, or I can do this on my own. And none of us can. None of us can do this on our own. And so God the Holy Spirit indwells a believer. This is from Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. In order to strengthen the believer with power so that Christ may dwell in his heart. It's the Christ. The definite article is there. And the definite article means that we're speaking of the doctrines of Christ, the truth of Christ. Who is the Messiah? Which Christos means is Messiah, the anointed one. Who is the Christ? And would that dwell in your heart, right? And that means that you followed it, you lived it. And there's only one thing here to find. It's him. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, we find more of it. As we persevere in the Christian way of life and endure in the Christian way of life, and in every aspect of our lives apply in humility, submitting to the will of the Father in this situation, I am doing his will. And that's it. Not my idea of what I think it is, not my ingenuity of what I think it is, not what the world would like me to do, or even my old self would like me to do. I'm doing his will. Now, do I get it perfectly all the time? No, none of us do. But I was trying to find an analogy to it yesterday, and the best I could come up with is it's kind of like oxygen. The air you're breathing now is about 20% oxygen. And roughly 80% nitrogen. There's other gases mixed in. But you're only breathing 20% oxygen. So, it's kind of like that, in which the truth of Christ is the oxygen, and if I can get more, 30%, 40%, 50%, then I'll understand more, and I'll see more, and I'll have, and it would be, if you had more oxygen to breathe, you'd have more energy, and you'd be stronger, and your metabolism would work more efficiently. But the thing is, the way I like the analogy, is that oxygen is oxygen. I'm just getting more of it. Right? I'm even as a young believer, meaning just young in my education of Christianity, I have a little bit of oxygen, but that's what I breathe. And as I learn more and learn more, I get more. But I'm getting more of the same thing. More of Christ. More of this life. More of understanding what it is to walk in a manner worthy of my calling, in holiness and blamelessness. And really what it is, and Christ is our depiction of this, is here he is, he's God, and he becomes a man, and he submits himself completely obedient, in Philippians 2, obedient even to the point of death. He says this, I don't say anything or do anything unless the Father tells me. It's amazing, because he's the Son of God. And here we are, fallen human beings, saying, God, take a sidestep, I can do this. Right? You go over there, I'm going to show you how out of my ingenuity, out of my power, I'm going to control my environment. It's the whole world's trying to do. We're going to control it all. And this is what leads me into this passage, which I read a few days ago. What's God say of us? You know, us fallen human beings without him. What does he call you? And here you see in a passage in Jeremiah 51 that he calls you brutes. And in the New American Standard, they translate it stupid, which I'm fine with that. But the word ra'ar, I think it is, or ra'ah in Hebrew, it means to be brutes. It means to be like animals. And that's just what we are without God. We've been talking about it all week. Pure impulse. And how do we make decisions? The strongest impulse. We have multiple impulses inside of us. We'll pick the strongest one. And that's what human beings are without him. We're never meant to be apart from our Creator. And so in the history of mankind, God has allowed various kingdoms to rise up. I mean, you could look at individual human beings, but you don't get the true picture of it all. And it's you need a big picture until you see a kingdom like Babylon. Babylon the Great, right? What has it got? Rulership of their world, right? From Egypt to Iran, to the Zagros Mountains down to the Nile River. They own it all. They've conquered it all. Who opposes them? Nobody. But soon someone will. Where's Babylon now? You can't even find it. It's the rivers have changed. The Tigris and Euphrates have changed their pattern. We know roughly where it is, but it's not there anymore. Where's the Hanging Gardens? They're not there anymore. And if you're Nebuchadnezzar walking out of your palace, just looking around going, I am awesome. This is never going to go away. And God allows these kingdoms to rise up. Assyria, Babylon, Persia, after them, Greece, after them, Rome, after them, well, the destruction of Rome. Rome fights after them, Islam, and after them, and after them, and after them, and after them, and after them. Rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall. And why do I start with this? Because here now as individuals, when we come to God, we come to his word. We come to his word as completely obedient. We come to him completely obedient. What is your will, O God? And that's it. And if the more we do that, the more we're going to understand him. The more we're going to see the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And what's awesome about this is that I don't have to control anything. I can't control anything. Right? Have you tried to control your life and all the aspects of your life and the results of your life and all of that? And how does it work? You can't control anything. For the conference, I've been thoroughly studying the David on the run, the exile of David, and he never tries to control what's going on. Saul throws a spear at him. He doesn't throw one back. He leaves. Saul invites him back to the court. He comes back. They follow him. He doesn't fight back against the king of Israel because he's, you know, that's God's anointed. I'm not going to fight back against that. He takes it as it comes. And he takes it as it comes, but responds with faith. And that's the revealing of the person who lives by faith. I don't try and control my world. I do the right thing and let God take care of the results. And if the results look awful, I say, well, look, I did my best to follow God here. That's his will. And in some way, shape, or form, he's showing me, or through me showing others, his light, which is exactly what this world needs. When Christ came into the world, he didn't say, I've come to seek and to save the kingdoms. He said, I came to seek and to save those who are lost. The individual believer who will become a believer, meaning, you know, the individual fallen man that's the soul of a person that is of extreme importance. Not the kingdoms. The kingdoms are all going to fall. There's going to be only one left. So notice what he says. He's prophesying about the judgment of Babylon here. Jeremiah is. And as I said, Babylon has conquered everything. Look at verse 15. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom. We can understand that the earth made by his power, but established the world by his wisdom. All right, he spoke, let there be light. And it leapt to life. He spoke by his word, by his wisdom, he established the earth. So for all who go against his wisdom, how's it going to work out for them? Right? It can't. But man is just so silly in thinking that he can control his world, control his destiny, that he can make up his own meaning, that he can make up his own morality, and that he can just follow what he thinks is right, and all will be okay. And it never is. And by his understanding, he stretched out the heavens. Notice wisdom and understanding and power. All of it has been given to you, by the way. His, through Christ. Then when he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. It reminds me of, I think it's Psalm 27, where David describes a hurricane, a windstorm, and it's God's voice. So yet when he utters his voice, there's a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind from his storehouses. What man can do this? That's the point. All mankind is stupid. There you go. Now, we could, as believers who were saved, were delivered, were in him, we've been given his wisdom, we may look at others who don't know his wisdom and say, look, you're stupid, right? And judge. And yeah, are you wiser than them? Sure you are. But where did you get your wisdom? Is it of you? It's not. It's been given to you as a gift. And they can have it in a moment. By faith in Christ, they can begin their journey of wisdom. And so we don't judge. We're in the same category. Again, the Hebrew word is ba'ar. It means brutish as a beast. All mankind are brutes, full of impulse, not having any wisdom, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, and his molten images are deceitful. There is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. The portion of Jacob, though, is not like these. The portion of Jacob, what is that? The remnant of Israel. For the maker of all is he. And of the tribe of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts is his name. All right, that's my God. That's my Father. There's my inheritance. I have my inheritance in Christ. All of us have this. We don't have to be concerned about the events in our lives. Though, you know, I just say that. We do get concerned, right? And we do fail. We forget. And we often, sometimes, we don't apply the faith that we should. But what's awesome about this is that the door that has been opened to you, which is the new and living way in Hebrews 10:19, it never closes. You got your eyes off of the journey. The journey's still in front of you. You lost your way. The way is still there. It's never close. By the grace of God, it's always there. You're His son. You're a believer. You have eternal life. You can't lose it. He's in you and He's never leaving. That's the beauty of the grace of God. So Babylon, like all kingdoms, had power. I figured I haven't put a map up in a while. It's been a long time, so I put up a map of the kingdom of Babylon. There you go. Right? They own all of that, and it would all go away. And then Persia would own all of that, and then they would lose control of it. If you superimpose the maps of the Babylonian, the Assyrian Empire, Babylonian Empire, Persian Empire, Greek Empire, they all pretty much look the same in this area of the world. That place in the middle is all desert, right? So they don't really care much about that. Babylon the Great, in the eyes of Babylon, they're great. In the eyes of God, a stupid animal full of impulse and without knowledge. That's His eyes. At that time, they had been powerful, and they were great. But go skip down to verse 20. It turns out without God, they would have been nothing. He says, "You are my war club, my weapon of war, and with you I shatter nations, and with you I destroy kingdoms." Really, what are they? They're a tool in the hand of God. He used them. He used them to destroy Jerusalem. He used them to destroy Moab and Edom and Ammon and all of those kingdoms that were around Israel. They conquered them all. And pretty much they never really came back. It was like God said, all right, I'm going to use Babylon to clean the slate here in the Near East. And again, it's people think they're great. But we're not. That's a beautiful message here. And we're going to discover that it's in Christ, of course, where we find all of this. And we have to be humble, submissive in everything. It's beautiful. I don't have to really be smart. Right? I'm a brute that's been saved by God and been given His wisdom. I do. I have to be smart. Like Christ said, be wise as serpents. But it's His wisdom that I depend upon. It's here. This is all I need. The Word of God will be in my soul, and the more I learn of it, the more I will learn of it. The more I see of it gives me more an opportunity to see more. And what I'm finding is Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm finding is not a God who's far off, but one who's in me. What I'm finding about is one who is not distant from me, but who is my husband and my Lord and my friend. You know, my cornerstone. He's all mine and I'm all His. He's in me and I'm in Him. You can't lose that. And we get our eyes off of it, we lose our joy and our peace. Get it back by applying the truth. Look, everything that's happened in your life has happened for some reason in God's amazing decree. And nobody can figure that out. But what we know, the simple thing that we know, is nothing has happened in our life that He has not decreed to happen. Doesn't mean He makes sin. He allows it. You know, we do that theologically to help us understand a bit. But there's so much we can't understand. But one thing we can understand in simplicity, that our Father has everything under control. And that for those who love God, all things will work together for good. We know that for a fact. I don't understand all the details. I don't. I don't understand how things are going to work out. But that's fine. Because I am in His hands. I have an eternal destiny. It ain't going to change. God has seen this. It's all written in His book. It's just going to happen the way He has designed it. So am I going to respond to my life with faith and humility, searching in all of this craziness that this darkness of this world is, finding more of my Lord and Savior, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Him? And that is always open to me, for each of us individually. Quite the journey, in fact. So many kingdoms have come and gone, defying God and dying out. And still, we live in a current generation in our world, the ones that at least are splattered all over the news, that tell us that they're smart enough to give us fulfillment. They're smart enough to control the world. They're smart enough to control us. And if we'll just follow them, we'll be okay. Can they control their world? Can they control their destiny? Can any man? Nope. Christians always live in such a world. You know, we shake our fist at it and say, why can't things be right? They'll never be. Not on this planet. Well, sorry. There will be a time when they're right. And it's the second song we sang. When he returns. When Christ returns at the second coming, everything's going to be made right. And why is it that billions and billions of people at the end of the millennial reign, at the end of the 1,000 years, are going to revolt against him? Look at it. Look at our world. All of those people who are doing those dastardly, lying, cheating, getting away with this and getting away with that, they're not going to be able to do it. There's going to be sinners in that world, born into that world. And they're going to hate him because they can't get away with anything. Christians always live in such a world, and it's imperative that we discover and understand the hidden treasures of the wisdom and knowledge in Christ so that we may live in them, and by so, really live. All of us, really live. Who's excluded from this? What circumstances are going on in your life right now by which you cannot have peace and joy in your heart? Now, I understand. When they're happening in my life and my peace and joy goes, I say, you know, I know it should go, but it's difficult. I understand that. But according to the Word of God, it should never go. And that's what we're always shooting for, right? There's the ideal Christian life and there's the real Christian life. We're on the real one, but we're always shooting for the ideal one. I lose my peace and my joy. I say to myself, I must get it back. Pronto. By faith in His Word. I do the work in prayer and in thinking and meditating on His Word. What is it that I'm not putting my faith in here? Because it's something very real. God has my life under control. It's okay. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but it's all going to work out. And sometimes for me, the future, you know, for me personally, and I have to say this to myself because my life around me is quite marvelous, but whenever I get gloomy and so gloomy that it happens, you know, they say about the Irish, either they're dancing on tables or they're crying in their beer. It's one or the other. There's no in between, right? that I think of eternity, right? No matter what happens in the short time I have left, right? Ask any of the old people in this audience. There are plenty of them. In the short time I have left, it goes by like that. I can't snap with this hand. It goes by like that. I'm going to be face to face with my Lord in eternity. And I'm going to look back at my life and I'm going to be like, what in the heck was I worried about? All right? You have to think of that sometimes because that's our home. That's where we live. That's our home. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Philippians 3:20, your citizenship is in heaven, by which we await a Savior. He's coming. And all of this stuff that you read in the news that makes you shake your fist. And I was talking to a friend of mine who goes out on runs. When he's out on his run, he's arguing with all his opponents. Right? When you're running, I rode my bike yesterday. When I always think when I'm out riding, I say, I want good thoughts in my head. Because when you have time alone like that, you start, you know, here he is. He's running along and he's arguing with all the Democrats and this guy. And he's winning the argument as he's running, you know. Of course he's winning the argument. Does the world change when you win the argument? A friend of mine was arguing somebody on the deity of Christ the other day on Facebook. A good friend of mine. Put up all the right scriptures. And the person who didn't believe in the deity of Christ is all this nonsense in response. And even I'm like, ooh, I'm gonna get on there and win this argument. I know the deity of Christ. I know the passages. I was like, nope, nope, nope. Right? It's not worth it. It's not as it not worth it, but you're not going to change anybody's mind. But God says why? Well, we deal with those who don't believe. Gentleness, love, right? We just portray the truth. And my friend did on this back and forth on Facebook. The truth was bam, right there from the scriptures. And if after that the person doesn't believe or doesn't even care to ask about it, then leave it. We'll always live in such a world. Christians will always live in such a world. But we have noted from the scriptures that every believer has been called by God to be, obey Him, 1 Peter 1:2, and to be holy, 1 Peter 1:15. We're called to be holy. We're called to obey Him. Therefore, to understand the life of Christ, which is understanding Christ Himself, the believer has to live like Christ, obey Him. Solely on what? Not the ideas of people. Even as I read great commentaries and men that I really love their theology, you can tell at times when they go off on their own little thing. And the reason, one of the ways you can tell is in for like two pages, they'll have no scripture references. And I'll be like, is this right here? And they, like, I'm truly a biblicist. Right? This is my guide right here. Opinions and ideas. Look, we all have them, but you got to understand, I talk about this a lot. Opinions are just that. They're opinions. We follow Christ based solely on the Word of God. God tells us what that life is in His Word. Right? It's all in there. We spend 100 lifetimes studying this Word and still finding new things. God tells us, we would never know without God telling us what this life is. It is the only life that will continue on to eternity. Right? The life of men, the life of power and struggle without Christ, anything without Christ, whatever they gain, it is not going to last. Amazon, Facebook, Google, Twitter, they're not going to last. Right? They're not going to be there. What is going to be there is the new creature in Christ. That's what's going to be there for all of eternity. This is a blip in time, meaning human history. It's a life of truth. And in fact, as we've seen, the truth is life and the life is truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became life and tabernacled or dwelt among us. The Word, the truth is life. We just read God created the worlds by His wisdom. So life without truth is a lie. And even the very nice people in our world, and no matter how much they may contribute to society, if they're living life without Christ, they're living a lie, a temporary lie, and they will end up in judgment. And so, again, this manifestation of life is humility, dependence upon Him in everything. All right, go to Philippians chapter 2. Time. A passage we all know very well. And why do I turn to it here? Obedience. Pure and simple. The life of Christ is from heaven, and He came to earth and became one of us, and truly human. All right, that's a doctrine that was denied right at the beginning by the Gnostics. They denied it. Couldn't have come in the flesh. Why? Because Gnostics believed that all matter was evil. So how could God be flesh if flesh is evil? But of course, He's born of a virgin. He's born without sin. As He says in Hebrews 10, a body you have prepared for Me. And I have come for what? It's right after that. I have come to do Your will, O God. And so people read that passage and they deny the deity of Christ. So you've got one crowd denying His deity. You've got one crowd denying His humanity. You've got one crowd thinking that He was two people. And that the spiritual Jesus left Him right before He was crucified, because you can't crucify God or anything good. And all of this is man in his genius trying to figure out the mysteries of God. You just put your faith in their reality, and it's marvelous. God became a man and submitted Himself in everything. Everything. He didn't even try to control the world around Him, even though He could. Satan said, turn these stones into bread. I'll turn you into bread, you jerk. No, that's not what he said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I don't need to turn this into bread. And why is that? Because he submitted himself to the Father to establish this kingdom, and we're all called to be like him. He submitted to the Father. And the Father supplies bread. We don't make it. I talked about it last week, this drive, you know, the love, it's beautiful because it fits the scripture as well. The drive in science now, and science is a wonderful thing. I have a little bit of chemistry background. The science is wonderful to discover things. Right, my students in high school, I would do days where I just did demonstrations. Of course, that was their favorite day. You know, I could make things change color. I could make fire. There's one particular experiment I did with iodine, and I think it was iodine and zinc, and you end up making iodine gas. Most of us have never seen iodine gas. It's purple. So out of this nothing, I make this purple cloud come out. You know, I look like Merlin up there. And, you know, out of curiosity, it's wonderful. It's fun. But what about when you try to do science to control it, to make things so that you can rule it and by it rule other people, right? Gain power. God never told us to control that. Right? He said, you treat everything under my will. We're not to control. And so when it comes to the Word of God, do we learn this to control it and to control other people with it? People do it successfully, don't they? They use religion to control the minds of others so that they get power and wealth. But we don't control this. This controls us. It's quite different. And it's the same with God. When you go to God in prayer, do you control him? Does he say, well, since you asked that way, I guess I'll have to do it. No, we go to him in prayer and say, Father, what is your will? I need brevity here. I need explanation. I need eyes. I need sight. I need you. I'm not controlling you. You control me. And it's when things go bad where I start to take over the reins. Now, I have to make decisions. We don't become robots, but we have to decide. But we decide based on his revelation. We're not in the dark here. And so we see this beautifully in our Lord and Savior. Like, he wouldn't turn stones into bread. He would do miracles, though, right? With controlling nature. He stops the wind, all of that. But in every case he did a miracle, it was to show the people around him that God and he had the power over all the things that were wrong with this world. And he was going to give us that power. So I can stop the wind, I can raise the dead, I can heal the sick. No, that's not what it meant. What it meant was the spiritual life can overcome sickness. The spiritual life overcomes death. The spiritual life overcomes disaster and calamity. Even though it may kill me, if I die, I'm face to face with the Lord. So I've controlled it by the spiritual life. Right, those are the times that he did miracles, but never to make his own life easy. And he said, okay, we're going to travel now down to Jerusalem. You guys walk, I'm going to fly. Right, because he could have, I guess, if he wanted to. No, he walked, he went hungry, everything, just like us, in submission to the Father, waiting for the Father to do his will. So here we go. Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. So simply and beautifully put, that we are all to be like this, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or maintained. But he emptied himself, as a Greek word, kenosis, means he denied himself the expression of his deity. He's always God and always will be. But he denied himself the expression, or emptied himself of the expression of his deity, taking the form of a bondservant, really the doulos there in the Greek means slave, and being made in the likeness of men, truly human. and being found in appearance as a man, truly human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that was his hardest obedience. Father, if it be your will, is there any other way? Let this cup pass from me. All right, that's obedience to the cross. If it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, yours be done. Complete obedience. Now, by the Son of God. Now, here we are, fallen creatures, thinking that we can do things without God. Who are we to look to God and say, no, you know, I don't need to obey you right now? Of course not. So Christ didn't have a need that wasn't met. Correct. He died young, but that was the Father's will. Though having the ability to miraculously manipulate nature, in other words, to control it, as Babylon would want to, as the Greek Empire would want to, as the Persian Empire would want to. We're going to control everything. We're going to make a paradise on earth. As some of our current politicians would say, we know we're going to take care of you. We know how to make a utopia here. And the only people who believe them, if I may get on my political soapbox again here, are the uneducated, unknowing, who believe them, that we can actually make a true utopia here on earth. And they're the ones that they're relying upon. All right, back off the soapbox. He did not control nature to make his life easier. He didn't have a need for that. Right? Christ, the perfect man comes into the world and his lived life is not one of ease. Correct. So that's not the purpose of man. That everything go right, everything's easy. All right, we need journey. We need struggle. We need to work and to strive and to discover and to journey. All human beings need it. That's why Satan is trying to get us all in our homes on the dole, as my parents used to always call it. They grew up in Ireland, and that's what they called welfare in Ireland, was the dole. All of us on the welfare, all of us at home, all of us getting pot delivered to our houses, all of us watching Netflix, all of us just doing nothing, not interacting with one another, no challenges, safe spaces, no differing of opinions that may challenge my own, which is awesome because I can sit at home and do nothing watching the computer and think to myself that I'm a genius. I know everything. All my friends on Facebook like everything I say. I'm brilliant. All those stupid people out there, I feel bad for them. Right. It's all Satan's. It's Satan's doing. It's not. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's his doing to get us all away from each other and complacent. And that's why Christ said to the disciples, I'm sending you to the four corners of the earth. Is it now? They said to him, is it now your kingdom's going to come into? Is your kingdom coming now in Acts chapter 1? We're all going to sit on the 12 tribes of the 12 thrones of the tribes of Israel, if I can even say that. Said that like Elmer Fudd. he said, no, it's not for you to know. He said, stay here in Jerusalem and power will come upon you. And I'm sure they all said, power for what? Yeah, you're going to find out and real quick. Right, the voice. In Proverbs chapter 8, it says wisdom stands in the gates and it's on the rooftop and it proclaims its truth. Satan is trying to shut it up all these thousands of years and he can't. And what's awesome, if we shut up, as Christ said, the stones will speak, we have an opportunity to be a part of this, to speak forth the truth. And it comes through how we live, how we walk, how we move through this world, how we deal with our own personal issues. No, and we openly confess, look, I'm a sinner like you are. I am not perfect. I get this wrong. But one thing I know, that I have a Father in heaven who loves me. I have a Lord who has delivered me. I have life within me. And you can have that as well. I can tell you how right now. And that we have an opportunity to be a part of that heralding of the truth. And we must. Because when we're face to face with the Lord and we look back and if we, as the Lord said, you who proclaim me, I will proclaim you to my Father. I think that's in Matthew chapter 10. He said, but you who are ashamed to proclaim my name. He makes the contrast there. If you have faith to proclaim me, I will proclaim you. What a wonderful reward that is. That, you know, you'd hate to be in heaven looking back saying I was too scared to do it because they threatened me. Who threatened you? Who are they? And David would say, why am I will not be afraid of mere man, though at times he was afraid. He was. He's human. And David would write that they scared me. They scared me to death. I'm fearful. He was fearful. But when he was fearful, he trusted in the Lord. And then in the Psalm, I think it's 50 something. I was fearful. I trusted in the Lord. A few lines later, I'm fearful, and I trusted in the Lord. It's beautiful. I put my trust in you. I'm good, Father. 5 minutes later, I'm scared again. What do you do? Same thing. If 100 times, same thing. The door is always open. So we will only gain full understanding of Christ when we submit our entire lives to the will of the Father. That was the whole point of this. The Lord did it. The Lord is in control of the world. The kingdoms of the world who have fought against him have all risen and gone. All of you, he says, you're all brutes. So do not think that you have wisdom or knowledge without me, because you don't. And so we submit to him in every aspect of our lives. And believe me, I know how hard this is. I know how much easier it is. I talk about this all the time. I don't care. I know how much easier it is to give God the parts of our lives that is easy and to hold on to the parts of our lives that we want. That's an easier path. But the problem with that path is you will not come to know the fullness of Christ. Whatever you hold on to, and I'm saying, look, I'm doing it, and I'm on the journey just as you are. There's aspects of my life that I know I'm holding on to too tight. And I know they got to go. And God's pulling them, and I'm pulling back. He's like, give me that. I'm like, no. Come on. No. Look, I know within myself. But it's a beautiful thing about being humble before God and not trying to impress other people. I am a sinner, and there's things that I'm stupidly holding on to. And I know I am. I know they're there. And they got to go. But so knowing that, how can I still be joyous and happy and confident in my walk with God and truly have inner joy knowing that I haven't gotten everything right yet? But it's true. It's true. The joy of God within you comes from knowing that he has it all. And I haven't given him everything yet, but I will. That's hope. Look, he saved me. He's in me. He saw something in me. I don't know whether he saw something or it's just you get into the conundrum of free will and sovereignty, and I'm not going there this morning, but he doesn't make mistakes. He saved me. Right? I'm foreknown. I'm predestined. I believe by faith. Both of them are true. I don't know how they go together. But I know I'm a saved man. I know him. I'm his son. And I got a long way to go. So without being perfect yet, how can I have his joy in me? Because I know he has it all. He'll get it. Look, joy is something that is part of your temperament. When you're miserable, can you tell yourself and force yourself to have joy? You say, all right, now, come on, loser, be happy. That doesn't work. Joy is a response to a proper faith. And when you have that proper faith, that's what you need to change, is your eyes are on something wrong, your faith is gone, and it's on something else. Your eyes are not on your Lord. When you get your eyes back on your Lord, then your joy comes. It's a response. Christ said, you love me, you'll keep my commands. You do that, you abide in that, then my joy will abide in you. In you. All right, Colossians 2. verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, not seen them and Laodicea, not been there, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. And he's going to speak in this letter of a lot of false doctrine that has pervaded the Colossian church. Notice, our hearts knit together in love. That's how we keep false doctrine away. That's our bastion against it. That's our shield. Having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. There is true wealth, the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself. That word, true knowledge, epignosis in the Greek, it means a full knowledge, a complete knowledge. And that's what we're after. Although, like I said about the oxygen, we're never going to get to 100%. Not in this life. And I think, and I don't know this for sure, and I'd say nobody does, are we going to continue to learn about Christ throughout all of eternity? And I think so, because he's infinite. And so, you know, we're constantly gaining, but it's the same thing. It's still oxygen. It's the same thing. It's his life. And we need to come. That's what we're always after, is this true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Nowhere else are they found. They're in him. And the promise is that when we have done this, that our lives will be filled with satisfaction and joy. And that's in Ephesians. So we've been looking back and forth at these two passages. Go to Ephesians 5. And I'll speak just a little bit more. I've only got a few minutes left. About this joy and thankfulness that comes from this. And again, it's not something that you can just will. You can change your behavior by will, but you can't change your temperament by will. In other words, if you're sad and gloomy, you can't really say, all right, stop being sad. It doesn't work. Something has to change, and then your sadness goes away. And so he says, therefore, verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise. Making the most, ex agorazo there in the Greek means redeeming, redeeming your time because the days are evil. And they're surrounded by evil, like we talked about, all around us. But God has it all under control. Who's going to destroy Babylon? He is. Well, he did. He's the one, he took him down. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied it. All the kingdoms, right? We don't have to worry about that. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is abandoned, dissolute life, reckless life. Now, it doesn't have to be alcohol that makes a reckless life. It could be anything. Any sin that overrules you. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. I personally believe that Paul picks drunkenness because it's the perfect illustration of it. That, you know, if I spent my entire life drunk, I couldn't do anything. You know, you just couldn't keep a thought in your head or do anything right or good. You're out of control, right? We're the fruit of the Spirit is to have self-control. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Asatia there in the Greek, abandoned life. But be filled with the Spirit. Now here's the result. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Notice the unity with one another. Now that we have to sing to one another, but that the words of the hymns, so that the early church would sing, the psalms, which are quite wonderful, are between us. This joy of the truth is between me and you. And within me personally, there is melody in my heart. Joyous singing. always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. There's your humility and dependence upon Him. So just one last thing here, and it's been a lot. The unbelievers all get judged and face a second death. All the kingdoms of the world, with all their celebrations and joyous whatever they got, are all going to end. And yet here you have one type of life, the new man in Christ, who gives thanksgiving and joyous song before God. And that man, and that group of people, the body of Christ and the believers to come in other dispensations, are going to go on forever. And so what we give thanks for, we give thanks for forever. What the world outside of Christ give thanks for will all die. So they have this window of saying, boy, I'm really grateful for this, and then it all goes away eventually. They die. They fall under judgment. But you see, God has opened up another thing. It's one of the gazillion blessings we have. That what we're given thanks for now, we will give thanks for a billion years from now. The one we give thanks for now, we will thank Him to His face for billions and billions of years. The ability to be grateful for us is an opened eternity of gratefulness. And you see the difference. If I'm grateful for a shadow, which is really the passing world, I'm grateful really for a vapor. Right? It's Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities. I'm grateful for smoke. But you see, God has given us the ability to be thankful for that which is truly real. And so what's opened up for us, and I'll give you a passage here in Isaiah 38. That's Isaiah. Yeah. Salvation opens the entrance to a life of praise and thanksgiving in the presence of our Lord. Right? When we're in fellowship, if you will, and we're walking with God, walking our way, we're so thankful for all that He's done. And we're always thankful to the right thing, to the right one. And this is actually Hezekiah speaking here. King Hezekiah, as Isaiah is recording in Isaiah 38:10, he says, "For Sheol cannot thank thee, death cannot praise thee." And when Hezekiah was about to die, and he prayed, and God gave him more life, more time. And basically he said to himself, if I died, I couldn't thank you. Right? It doesn't mean that on the other side of the grave we're not thankful. This is Hezekiah saying that if I had died, I wouldn't be alive to thank you for keeping me alive. Basically what he says. But think about this passage in terms of those who will face the second death and end up in the lake of fire. And this world that's given thankfulness for all its wealth and power and whatever, it's all going to go away. Like, I ordered something on Amazon yesterday. It's getting delivered today. I say, wow. But, you know, if you have Prime, which I have, you can, you get used to it. And in fact, now if Amazon takes like 3 days, I'm like, oh, you know, I'm complaining. I need this thing now. What is wrong with them? What my point is that it, as marvelous as the technology is in our world, and we're thankful for it, that's not really the thing to be thankful for. It's not. If I had the item or I didn't have the item, blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? That's who I give thanks to. That is life. Right. If we get all wrapped up in the things that we, you know, I'm really thankful for all of these things that are temporary, when they go away or the problems come up with them, there goes your peace. You put your thanks in the wrong thing. All my thankfulness is to one that has opened up a door for me to be thankful forever. And I can be thankful for you, and I can be thankful for the word that we have, and the unity that we have, and the love that we have, and for all those who listen online who are a part of this little ministry. Because you know what? We'll be thankful for each other for all of eternity. Because the body of Christ will be together forever. This is beautiful. Thanksgiving. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege and honor of, well, everything that you've done. And to be before your word, to have you speak to us, to have you instruct us from a standard that doesn't change from day to day. It doesn't change. The word of God is immutable. It doesn't change. Neither do you, of course. And for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's done all that he did to deliver us through his blood, through his sacrifice, we thank you. To anyone who's listening who has not come to believe upon him, I offer you right now the opportunity to salvation. As the word of God says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could work for it, you'd be better than any of us. But no one can work for it. Jesus Christ did all the work to deliver mankind from sin. Therefore, all the sin you have before God, which is much as I do as well, has been cleansed by the blood of Christ on Calvary when he died on the cross for the sins of the world. He died and is resurrected again. So if you believe upon him, accept what he has done for you, you will be saved. He's done all the work. All you have to do is receive the gift. Believe upon him, and you will have eternal life. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you, Grant. We'll take our offering at this time. Let's just pray for our offering. Father, thank you for the privilege of giving. We give as your believer priest in worship of you. And Father, we give with thankfulness and with joy in our hearts as we purpose each in our hearts. And we ask, Father, that you guide us in using these finances wisely as you will. In Christ's name, amen. I think just now I'm getting used to that song at the end. It's a weird offering song, but I'm getting used to it. I know it is, right? I'll fly away. Let's just close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for our unity, our gathering, the unity that you've given us, your word that ties us together, your love that is the perfect bond of unity, and just thank you for all that you've done, and bless each of us until we gather again. In Christ's name, amen.
Please tell us why.